The scripture reading this afternoon is found in the book of Isaiah. We read Isaiah, we begin reading in chapter 39. Chapter 39 provides some of the background for our text. Dire prophecy given to Hezekiah, but followed immediately by a word of comfort. Isaiah 39, we'll read through chapter 40, verse 4. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor. And all that was found in his treasures, there was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. That far we read. In God's holy, inspired word, may God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this afternoon is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. We sing these songs, often using the words of our text around this season of the year, and it's good for us to understand, too, the message that they proclaim. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what burden you and I carry this afternoon, the text delivers a message of comfort. Are you burdened with anxieties about the past or about the future? Are you burdened with physical pain and suffering? Are you burdened with strife? Are you burdened with difficulties in your marriage or other relationships? Are you burdened by the consequences of sin or the guilt of sin? God says to the prophets, comfort ye, my people. And that word of comfort applies to Hezekiah and God's people in Judah some 2,700 years ago, but that same word of comfort applies to you and to me today. It reminds us when we think of the fact that these words are part of the oratorio that we're familiar with, the Messiah, the fact that they're put in that oratorio remind us that this text is about the Messiah. It reminds us that the Holy Spirit would have us look to Christ as our comfort. We know that the text points to Christ. Though we don't see the word Jesus Christ in the text, yet we know it points to Christ, for immediately following the text, we have those words that point to John the Baptist. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Those words, the New Testament Gospels tell us, refer to John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jehovah, salvation, and so our text too points to Jesus Christ. Our comfort in the midst of our burdens and trials in this valley of tears must be that we belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul. That message of comfort is found throughout the prophet, throughout the prophecy of Isaiah. Although if we read the first 39 chapters, we might find a preponderance of judgment. We might think to ourselves, there's not much comfort in those first 39 chapters. But beginning with chapter 40, that message of comfort shines through especially brightly. I don't say there's no comfort in the previous chapters, but there's a lot of judgment. And now, it seems, beginning at chapter 40, the message becomes more positive. Some historical background would be beneficial for us. When the words of our text were uttered, the northern tribes of Israel had already been conquered by Assyria in the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign. That would be about 721 BC. Then about 8 years later, after the conquering of the northern tribes, Assyria now comes against Judah, and God preserves them. God preserves Judah from Sennacherib. Those were scary times. And then about that same time, and this is the account of chapter 39, Hezekiah who was healed from an almost fatal sickness that he had. And when he recovered from that sickness, he received emissaries from Babylon who congratulated him on being healed, but in fact they were spies. And when they came to Judah to visit Hezekiah, he showed them all his treasures. And that's when Isaiah the prophet comes. And he tells Hezekiah the sad news. At the end of chapter 39, the days were coming when all those treasures would be taken away and the people of Judah would be taken away as captives into Babylon. Dark days were coming. And against that backdrop, God says, comfort ye, my people. That's the word that God would have brought to His people in darkness. The prophets of every age ought to comfort. Comfort ye, my people, against the darkness that surrounds us. So let's consider that text then under that theme. Comfort ye, my people. Let's note the needed comfort. Secondly, the message of comfort. A threefold message of comfort. And lastly, an enjoyed comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Beloved, the Church of God, knowing our misery on account of sin, needs comfort in every age, not just the church in Hezekiah's day. Judah in that day had separated herself from God by her sins. Notice how God describes Judah in the first chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 1 verse 4. Ah, sinful nation! A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Judah despised the Holy One of Israel. That's the same and glorious God that Isaiah later would see in a vision in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah's vision contains these pure angels covering their faces, covering their feet with their wings as well, and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." God is so holy that even these angels had to cover their faces. Judah was sinning against this God, the holy God, the God that when Isaiah saw this vision caused Isaiah to say, "Woe is me, for I am undone," seeing he was in the midst of a people, a wicked people. Such was Judah's sin against the Holy One of Israel that God promised a judgment day was coming. A day in which all the idols would be crushed. Those idols in which they had trusted. Isaiah 2 verse 19, on that day men would, quote, go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord. What is it that they had done? Well, spiritually, we could say in a general way, Judah was a mess. Spiritually, they were a mess. Isaiah 1 verse 4 again. Ah, sinful nation of people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger and are gone backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the feet even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. God is painting a picture of sinful Judah. This is what they look like, a diseased body. They had pursued the riches of the world. They had oppressed the poor in order to obtain those riches. They had trusted in their prosperity. Much like our society today, Judah was characterized in that day by materialism. One place that was reflected was in Judah's women. Isaiah 3, verse 16. That whole chapter has a description. But Isaiah 3, verse 16, moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Vain. The women were given to vanity. When Sennacherib later came against the Jews, not only did Israel, the northern tribes, trust in Judah, there were some trust in Egypt. The northern tribes trusted in Egypt, so too did Judah. Some in Judah did. So Isaiah comes in Isaiah 30 and warns them against trusting in Egypt. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. So too, as there were in the northern tribes of Israel that trusted in Egypt, so too in Judah were those who had stopped trusting in Jehovah for their help. And now in the chapter that we read, godly Hezekiah thought, when these emissaries came from Babylon, thought that wicked Babylon might be a help against the king of Assyria. These emissaries from Babylon came at a time when Babylon also was revolting against the king of Assyria. Hezekiah must have thought, these men, because they have come to me, I want to impress them with all of my treasures so that they might be an ally against Sennacherib. Hezekiah, therefore, was not putting all his trust in Jehovah. Now God is going to chastise Judah. Judah was going to suffer the consequences for her sin. The day was coming when God would send Babylon against her and bring her into captivity. God would remove the people from the promised land, the land that He had once given them for a possession, And he would take them into a foreign land. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And part of that meant that the temple too in Jerusalem, the place where they worshipped God, the place where they fellowshipped with God, that too would be taken away from them and destroyed. And they would be slaves in the land of Babylon. The day would come. And that's what Psalm 137 is about. The day would come when they would sit down by the rivers in Babylon and they would weep at the remembrance of Zion. They would weep when their captors would require them to sing a song, one of the songs of Zion. And that chastisement might very well cause God's people, the faithful, that is, those who were truly God's people, that chastisement might cause them to become despondent. Maybe they would ask, as God took them out of the promised land, maybe they would ask, have our sins caused God to change His mind? Has God now decided to break His covenant promises because of our sin? Will God abandon us? Judah's faithful needed comfort in those trying times of God's correcting hand upon them. They needed to know that God's promises remain sure. They needed to know that God would not desert them or abandon them in this foreign land. God would not disown them. As you and I, beloved, live in the midst of difficulties and disappointments in this world. Difficulties and disappointments that come from God's hand. We need the same comfort. Like God chastised Judah, He also chastises us for our sins and our sinfulness. And chastisement is not the same as punishment. Punishment is sent in wrath. Chastisement, we will see, is sent in love. God chastises us for our sins and sinfulness. We pursue, like Judah, we pursue riches, we trust in prosperity, we covet what others have. And maybe we say to ourselves, well, I don't really trust in riches. I don't look to riches for happiness. But then when God takes them away, when we don't have enough, we grow anxious. Is that not trusting in riches then? Or we follow after the pleasures of sin. We allow ourselves to be entertained by the vile sins of the world. Or we want to be accepted by everyone. And we end up compromising our commitment to God because of what others might think. Maybe we have a entitlement mentality, thinking that life should be easy. And then when it becomes difficult, we think that we're justified in trying to escape by distracting ourselves. We distract ourselves with all kinds of idols, maybe with painkillers, or maybe with alcohol, or maybe with shopping, or maybe with sports, or maybe surfing the internet, anything to distract us from difficulties in our lives. And basically, that amounts to putting our trust in the creature more than in our Creator. And so God chastises us. Just as He chastised Judah, sometimes by making us feel the consequences for specific sins, sometimes in a general way, sending us sickness or loneliness or poverty or loss or grief. God does that, beloved, because if He simply promised forgiveness, when we think about our sins, if He just said, there is forgiveness, and if He simply called us into fellowship with Himself without any chastisement, we wouldn't take things as seriously as we ought. We would think that sin is a small thing, that we can go on sinning without any consequences, as if God didn't really care whether we sinned or not. So God sends chastisement. And no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Chastisement is grievous. It's difficult. And therefore we need comfort in the midst of chastisement. We need to know that chastisement is nevertheless sent by God's fatherly hand. We have to know that God has not utterly forsaken us, and that His promises will not fail. That was Judah's issue when they faced chastisement. God's people among Judah needed comfort. And so to His people in the midst of their trials and sorrows, God would have His prophets bring a message of comfort. Comfort ye my people. Bring to my people good and comfortable words in the midst of their sorrows. And God even repeats that command twice to show its great urgency. Comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Literally, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Speak words that are calculated to show my care and mercy for Jerusalem. Speak words that are calculated to build her up. Of course, these comfortable words, beloved, do not contradict all the previous warnings and threats that Isaiah brought. Sometimes we think to ourselves, we would do better if all we heard was comforting words. But that's not the approach that God takes when He comes to Judah. He doesn't pretend that Judah will never go in captivity. He doesn't ignore the consequences that are coming. He tells them about those consequences. And nor does God stop short of calling them to repentance for their sins. How must the prophets of God speak comfortably to Jerusalem? Well, to speak comfortably, beloved, does not mean simply Tell Jerusalem that eventually they will be delivered from captivity and be brought back to Canaan. That's true, they would be. Eventually they would be brought back to Canaan, but that is not the message of comfort. Nor does this message mean the speaking comfortably to Jerusalem, nor does it mean that one day God's great salvation would deliver them from every evil they experience in this world, although that is true too. And that is part of the message, but that's not the message that God would have to comfort His people. What message does God want brought to His people by the prophets? This. That all the trials and all the difficulties, the chastisements that we experience in this world are not just things that are going to be taken away, although that is true, but rather comfort them with this message that all of these difficulties, these chastisements, are actually meant for their good. These things are meant for the salvation of God's people. Just as Judah's captivity was a means to bring a blessing to God's people in that day, so too, when God brings trials and difficulties, they are means by which He blesses. Then that message to Jerusalem and to the church involved a threefold comfort. God says, "Cry unto her, proclaim the official word of Jehovah to my people. Cry unto her first that her warfare is accomplished." And warfare is an interesting word because it literally refers to a time of serving in an army. As a conscripted soldier would serve a specific time in an army, God speaks of a warfare of God's people. And the picture is this, beloved, as soon as God brings us into union with Christ, He calls us into that army. We enter into warfare as soon as the Holy Spirit gives us the life of Christ. Then the battle begins, the battle against the devil and the world and our own sinfulness. That warfare then refers to a time of struggle, of living as God's people, as it applies to Judah, as living in the midst of Babylon. Living as God's people in the midst of a wicked world. God tells Judah, and this is before it even happened, God tells Judah that all her warfare is accomplished. Her warfare is fulfilled. He won't leave her in Babylon. He will certainly bring Judah back out of Babylon. Back to Jerusalem, back to the Promised Land, back to where they will once again have the temple where they may worship God. And the fulfillment is so certain that He speaks as if it were a thing already done. Her warfare is accomplished. Theologians call that the prophetic perfect. It's done already. The prophecy speaks as if it were already done, even though it were years, hundreds of years in the future. But that prophecy, beloved, also applies to us in the New Testament. The battle of faith, which we live in the midst of Babylon. If you read the book of Revelation, it refers to spiritual Babylon. The battle of faith, which we experience in the midst of Babylon, will certainly come to a good end. Our warfare is accomplished. And therefore, do not abandon the faith, because the war is as good as done in God's decree. And therefore, it is certain. How can we be so certain that the warfare is accomplished? Well, because Christ already won the battle for us. He fought the battle when He went to the cross. He fought the battle against the devil and his servants. He fought the battle with sin and death and hell. And He conquered them all. Therefore, this first comforting word ultimately looks at the glorious day in which our warfare is finished on this earth. Tell the church, tell God's people that her warfare is accomplished. Heaven is as good as done. Your warfare on earth is finished. It's certain. It's in God's decree. It's significant. Job does this twice. I refer only to one passage. Job uses that very same word used in our text for warfare. Job 14, verse 14 says this: "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time." There's the same word as our text uses. "All the days of my warfare," we could translate. "All the days of my warfare will I wait till my change come." Job is saying, I live in this warfare. My life is a life of struggle and difficulty. I will wait because a day is coming when there will be a great change. I will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He's talking about the resurrection. What do we wait for in this appointed time of our warfare? We wait for the day when our corruptible bodies are turned into incorruptible bodies at the resurrection. And in the confidence of that truth, we can say, when we come to the end of our lives, as the Apostle Paul said, "I have fought the good fight." Speaking of the warfare, the struggle of our lives. When I know that my warfare is accomplished in Jesus Christ, then I know that my time in this life is but a short warfare that will end in glory. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Jesus was born, and Jesus suffered and died to accomplish our warfare. The second part of the message that God would have His prophets give to Jerusalem, to the church, is this, that her iniquity is pardoned. Iniquity is a word that speaks of perverse and crooked acts that bring guilt upon us, that cause us to deserve to be cast out of God's presence. Think of Judah as she considered that God was going to send Judah out of his presence, as it were, away from the temple, away from that fellowship. The more we fellowship with Babylon and walk in the ways of the world, the more we deserve to be cast out of God's presence. The more we deserve hell's torments. We deviate far from God's holy law, refusing to live in harmony with His law. But then comes the message. The message that comes to the church in that day is the same as the message to the church today. Tell the church that her iniquity is pardoned. And that word pardoned has the idea of made favorable. Jesus Christ gave Himself as a precious sacrifice for our sins, and God accepted His payment for us. The burden now of our guilt and the punishment that we deserve has been carried away. Jesus Christ was born and He suffered and died so that that iniquity would be pardoned. He suffered the torments that we deserved. Is there a message more comforting than that message, beloved, that Jesus Christ has taken that torment upon Himself? And there is no more torments left for us. And then the third part of that comforting message to Jerusalem is this, that Jerusalem hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What does that phrase mean? We know that it comes as part of the comforting message that God would have the prophets bring to the church. And in light of the other portions of that verse, probably it refers then to the payment for our sins. It means that our iniquities have been pardoned because Jesus Christ has made the payment for sin. A double payment. Not that God required Him to pay twice as much literally, but double is a figurative word that means that the payment, you could say, has been made with double precision. It has been fully paid. Jesus Christ, the King and Head of Jerusalem, has fully paid for the sins of His people. But something about Isaiah that's sometimes difficult to wrap our minds around, and that is that God sometimes speaks to Jerusalem or speaks to Judah, but there's a reference to Jesus Christ there. Speak to Jerusalem, that for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Jerusalem received the full pouring out of God's wrath when that wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ when He suffered on the cross. There is no more payment. for sins to be made. And therefore, what a comfort, all that is going to come to the church. Therefore, everything that comes our way, trials and difficulties, chastisements, are blessings. They're blessings for God's people. Sorrows and heartaches and grief that God brings into our lives, all of them He means for our good. Because the payment for the wrath has already been paid. And that was Judah's captivity too. For captivity had to happen in order to bring good to her. Our trials have to happen in order for God to bring us good. We don't volunteer for difficulties in our lives. We don't say to the Lord, I want to go through this difficulty because I know it will be good for me. If God gave us the choice, we would shrink back from those trials. And yet God in His love still brings us through them. And as we go through them, we can see God sustaining us through those trials and bringing us good through them, blessing us in ways that we never would have experienced if He had not brought us through those difficulties. Maybe we don't see how God is using a present difficulty for our good. That doesn't change the truth that it still is. God sends it for our good. They're always sent in His love for us. They're always meant to further our salvation. What a glorious message, beloved. Comfort ye, comfort ye. But that message is not for everyone. Not every person, head for head, who lived in Jerusalem would enjoy that comfort, and so it is today. The message is not meant for every single person, head for head, who is a member of the Church Institute. What does God say? Comfort ye, comfort ye. My people. And the other side of that equation, God calls Himself your God. Seth, your God. God's talking about His covenant people. My people who are my people by election, who are my people who have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. My people, comfort them. And as soon as we see my people and your God, we recognize that covenant formula that's found throughout Scripture. God declares, Leviticus 26, verse 12, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And along with that, God promises to dwell among His people. The Leviticus 26, verse 11, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. How can God say that? My soul will not abhor you, even though we are sinners. And it's because the sacrifice has been made in Jesus Christ. All your sins have been pardoned because the blood has been poured out. And so when our text says, my people and your God, he's reminding his people, you are still my people, and I am still your God. Comfort ye, my people. Although you have sinned against me, I will not forsake you. Although you have been unfaithful, I will be faithful. I will bring you back to the promised land. The temple will be built again. But that, of course, is only the figurative fulfillment. Also today, God remains faithful to his people. Though we sin against him daily, God says to us, you are still my people and I am still your God. I will not utterly forsake you. Indeed, although I will chastise you, yet I will bring you again into my presence. I will cause that chastisement to work in you so that you repent and turn to me and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I will bring you into my presence to enjoy covenant fellowship with me. The beginning of that, beloved, is experienced in this life. We experience the joy of forgiveness when we call upon God, confessing our sins. He is faithful and just. He forgives us. And we know that he looks upon us with favor. He speaks favorably to us. But ultimately, this text points to the glory of heaven. The covenant formula points to fellowship that we will enjoy in heaven, so that we find that formula throughout Scripture and then at the very end of Scripture in Revelation when it describes the glories of heaven in Revelation 21. We have that same formula. Revelation 21 verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the tent of God, the dwelling of God. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What started, beloved, as God's election in Jesus Christ, even before the foundation of the world, God said in Jesus Christ, those are my people. He has carried through all of our life. He has applied the salvation to us that he purchased for us by the death of his only begotten Son. And he will bring that whole plan of salvation to its fruition. He will bring it to its glorious end. He will bring us to that fellowship. So the word that comes to us today, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, is a word for each one of us who belong to Jesus Christ. Our warfare is accomplished. It's as good as done. Our iniquity is pardoned. For the payment has been made. Double payment. The full payment for all of our sins. There is comfort. Look to Jesus Christ and know that belonging to Him, that is comfort in the midst of all the difficulties and trials of this world. Believe in Him. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy great mercies towards us in Jesus Christ. Grant, O Lord, that we may experience that comfort in the midst of this world, in the midst of Babylon, as we struggle in the warfare against sin and Satan and the world that surrounds us. Grant us, O Lord, comfort to know that the battle is won, that the victory is ours in Jesus Christ, so that we not give up in the battle, but that we continue our struggle until the day that Thou dost give us the full victory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.